Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have to be before you and to open up God's Word and to have a discussion and thought process about it. You know, there's many conversations that I have with individuals, and there's some conversations that over past years have come up more and more. There's always been conversations that, you know, being a member of the Lord's Church are questions that seem to come up pretty regularly. But there's one aspect that it seems like I have been discussing more and more, and that is in relation to doctrine. And the title of the lesson is, What's Your Doctrine? And I think if we're going to have a discussion about what doctrine is, it would be good to know what that term means. And doctrine just means teaching. That's all doctrine really means, that fancy word that we see so many times in the Bible. All doctrine means is teaching. What's your doctrine? What's your teaching? Have you thought about it? If someone was to ask you that, what would your answer be? Because certainly doctrine is a topic in the religious world that is under discussion, under attack. Well, under attack in what way? Well, people have started looking at doctrine, particularly the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of Christ, and they started to say, you know what? A lot of what's said, not important. You know, a lot of what's said is not needed. It's not essential. And people come up with these little phrases such as, you know, give me Christ, but don't give me the church. Give me the man, but not the plan. You know, Christ matters, but not doctrine. You know, this is becoming more and more popular. I seem to have more and more discussions about it. Is the doctrine, is the teaching, what we teach, what we practice, what we proclaim to be true, does it really matter? And as you look around the religious world, certainly there's some confusion. We have to acknowledge that. As we look at the denomination count, as it keeps going and going, I don't even think that many people know exactly how many denominations there are. Seems like churches are popping up on every corner with all kinds of different names, and we have to ask ourselves the question, does it matter what you teach? What's your doctrine? What have you been taught? What are you being taught? What would you be okay with teaching others? And this is something that I admit having more and more discussions about, and mainly the discussions are going this route. The Bible, we'll take parts of it, but not all of it. We'll take the parts we like, we'll add in what we want, we'll subtract the parts that we don't like, we'll just take the pieces that we want, and almost many places in the religious world, it's been boiled down to just Jesus, we're not going to take anything else. We're not going to take the Lord's Supper, we're not going to take baptism, we're not going to take all these other things. But what is our doctrine? Are these individuals right? Can we have Christ but not have His teachings? Have we been given teachings that we can teach, that we can give to other individuals? And really, all this just boils down to one question. It's not the title of the lesson, although I thought about it. You know, the doctrine really matters. That's really what people are saying. Does it matter what you teach? And when you look around the religious landscape, you do start to scratch your head and ask some questions. Why do we have all these different groups meeting in all these different places? We all say we're for Christ, well, what's the difference? And we realize very quickly it's the teaching. As if we walked into one of those places and started having discussions with those individuals, we realize that we're doing different things. Why are we doing different things? Because we're teaching different things. That's why. Does it matter what you teach? See, the religious world's being hit very hard because of this thing called political correctness, and people are starting to have to justify what they teach. And people are starting to go to churches and say, hey, why do you teach this? Why do you teach that? And a lot of places are put in a hard spot because they start to realize they can't back it up with anything. Whatever we practice, whatever we teach, I firmly believe we should be able to back it up with what the Bible says. Now, there are some judgment calls, I do admit that, but for the most part, the Bible has given us very specific instruction on how to worship, how to live our lives, how to do this, how to do that, and people are just disregarding it. But because of political correctness, people are coming and saying, well, why would you be against homosexuality? Why would you be against this? Why would you be against this? Why would you worship this way? And without the Bible, certainly you're lost. And that's what we see in the denominational world. Does doctrine really matter? You know, when people ask me that question, there's some things that I immediately turn to. The first thing that I turn to is, if doctrine doesn't matter, then why does the Bible talk so much about false doctrine? Right? If doctrine doesn't matter, if doctrine's not essential, it's not important what you teach, then why does the Bible go to such lengths to talk about false doctrine? And I think we have no, hardship understanding that term, false doctrine, false teaching. The Bible acknowledges again and again and again that there are false ways, that there are false teachings. So when someone says doctrine doesn't matter, then I go, well, why does the Bible talk so much about false doctrine? Because the writers were concerned about us. They were concerned about what is taught because they know the impact it has on individuals' lives. You know, I like 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know, these letters written to a young preacher. If you turn over to 1st Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we see some of these words written to the young preacher Timothy. And certainly they should be heeded for us today, really any preacher, but any individual that wants to follow God. What was Paul, an inspired individual, writing to the young preacher Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, and conduct, and love, and spirit, and faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things given to yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, you save both yourselves and those who hear you. You know, Paul's writing these words to Timothy, and there's really so much there in those few verses, but some of the major takeaways I have is, one, doctrine is connected to saving individuals. What you teach is connected to saving individuals. Paul is saying, be very careful, be very thoughtful, meditate on the words, read the words of God, continue in them. For in so doing, you save both yourselves and those who hear you. Not if you teach the wrong thing. And that's what Paul is cautioning Timothy. Do not teach something else than what has been given to you by the inspired individual. How quick we are to slip away from the doctrine which has been given. You know, two things really told Timothy to do. Look to yourself. He needs to evaluate himself. Timothy, as a young preacher, needs to make sure that he's preaching what is appropriate. But he's also supposed to be paying attention to that doctrine. Paying attention to the doctrine, to the teaching that he is supposed to be administering, that he's supposed to be giving to these individuals so that they can hear it and make corrections to their own lives. But Paul says you must be connected to the doctrine. You know, when you start reading the writing of Paul to Timothy, there's a consistent message. Timothy, be very careful with what you're teaching. Timothy, be very careful on what you're preaching, because there is going to be a lot of people that are not going to be doing what the Bible says. We see that in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, towards the end of the letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, there's a warning to Timothy, the young preacher. It says, for the time will come, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are we talking about? There's going to be a period of time where people are not going to endure, they're not going to listen to good teaching anymore. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A lot of individuals are doing things that are never written in the book. A lot of people think we're harsh when we try to point that out, but it really is astounding that we have a lot of people saying they're practicing Christianity, but they're practicing Christianity in their own way with things that we can't find in the book. Things that we can't find in the inspired Word of God. Think of all the things we can find in the religious world. If we start traveling from corner to corner and visiting all these different denominations, imagine all the things that we can find that are not in the book. And the Bible warns us. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy. Doctrine is important. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to what you're teaching and be careful, because people are going to get to a point where they're not going to listen to sound doctrine. They're not going to listen to the teachings of the Bible, the inspired individuals. They're not going to listen to it anymore. You know, when I read these writings of Paul to Timothy, I take them very seriously. I think on them. I meditate on them because there is a clear message given to Timothy. Watch out, because what you're teaching is important and it is relevant. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I want you to stay there. Why do I want you to stay there? I want you to watch over there and make sure that they teach no other doctrine. That's far from what the religious world would want to tell us. I have religious friends, you probably have religious friends as well, that basically run their Bible life, their religious life, with this in mind. Anything goes. Anything goes! We're going to reference this on occasion, but whenever we find something that we don't like, it's okay, we'll just lay it aside. Whenever we really like something, even though it's not in the Bible, we'll justify it in some way, even though we can't justify it by the Bible, and we'll welcome it in. You have to be very careful. I don't think Paul, when he was writing these letters to Timothy, left Timothy with the idea that anything will do. Any doctrine is okay. I don't think that's the idea that Timothy would come away with. When we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, there's a very sobering warning there. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which has been received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ." A sobering warning in Galatians chapter 1 to be cautious of other gospels or other ways to be saved. And certainly we have many of those out there today. But what's the warning? The warning is, if someone tells you how to be saved, but you can't find it in the inspired writings, cast it aside. If we listen to men, there's about 1,000 ways you could be saved. One of those is by doing nothing. One of those is by doing everything. One of those is doing one or two things. Another one of those is doing about 5 things or 6 things, so on and so forth. And really, the only thing that matters is this book. This book will cut through a lot of the fog and a lot of the smoke, but people don't like the book. Because the book cuts through the fog and the smoke. And the smoke screams that Satan tries to lead people astray. The Bible is warning over and over again. Watch out for the addition. Watch out for the subtraction. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Seems like it's hard to find those individuals nowadays. Those people that try to look at the book, see what it says, and try to repeat it as best they can to the best of their ability. Are you watching out for the additions and the subtractions? Are you watching out for those that are not following the doctrine that we have been given? In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it tells us to mark individuals who have strayed from the truth. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." There's going to be people out there that are going to teach false things. And they're not going to give up their false ways. They're going to keep teaching false things over and over again. They're going to say it doesn't matter, it doesn't make a difference, and they're going to continue on in those things, and it's going to cause division. So watch out for those individuals. Are we watching what's being taught here at Sandyville? Are we watching what's being taught to our children? Are we watching what's being taught to our grandchildren? Because teaching is a very powerful weapon, and the Bible warns of false doctrine that it's out there. In fact, that's one of the reasons that we have elders. As elders to watch over the flock, watch over the congregation. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able," talking about elders, "by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Does the elders have the ability to sit down and teach someone who contradicts the Bible? Teach someone who's saying something contrary to the words of God? False doctrine is so very powerful. And if you don't believe it, all you have to do is look in the religious world just for a moment or two, and you can see all of the confusion that we have, and if we would just look to the book, we would have far less problems. You know, Hitler said, and I always mention this in some of the education classes that I teach, but Hitler said, you know, Adolf Hitler killed all the Jews, you know, Nazi Germany, all that. He said, "Let me control the textbooks and I'll control the state." Well, what did Hitler mean by that? He says, if you let me control the educational system, oh, I'll control the next generation. That's basically what, let me control the textbooks and I'll control the state. And you know what? That's exactly what Hitler did. Did you ever hear the Hitler Youth? That's what he did. He's indoctrinated these children, and he taught them exactly what he wanted them to do. He taught them what the views he wanted them to have. Yep. He taught them what he wanted them to do in relation to obedience to him, so on and so forth. You know how to use this valuable tool called doctrine, called teaching. And we have to be very careful ourselves as we look out for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, that there's a lot of false teaching out there. And you know what? It's leading the next generation astray in many regards. Let me control the textbooks and I'll control the state. Are we watching over the things that are being taught? You know, again and again and again, we see congregations deal with false doctrine. We see it in the Bible. We see writings to Timothy to watch out for false doctrine. We see the letter to the Galatians. And then we turn over to Ephesians. There's false doctrine going on there as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have a warning to not be deceived. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, people are telling the Ephesians some things, and, you know, through the letter to the Ephesians, they're trying to set it straight. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Apparently, something was going on in Ephesus, otherwise this wouldn't be written. Maybe there's people from the outside, maybe there's people from the inside, maybe there's a combination of both. As we read the letter, I think we get a certain idea of what's going on. But there's a warning. Someone's saying that these individuals are fine, they're good to go, they can practice these things and be okay with God. And it says right there in the letter, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There's a lot of false doctrine out there that's powerful, that's leading people astray. That's why the Bible warns us about it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Test all things, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." We have to be ever watchful for the things that are out there. You know why false doctrine is so powerful? Because it affects people's lives. Is that when you listen to false doctrine, when you hear false teaching, even if it's not in this book, it has an effect on you. And people don't like to admit it. So there's a lot of things that people have heard all throughout their life that are not in the book, and it has an effect on them. It has an effect on the way they act, the way they treat others, and the way that they perceive that thing that they've been taught about. People have been taught things their whole life. And sometimes when they come in contact with a member of the church, it's like seeing the light. You know, I had a friend in high school I had a conversation with. That conversation went to 2 in the morning. That conversation in particular was the first time that young lady had heard about the one church. The one church has been in this Bible the whole time. The Bible teaches that there's but one church. It was the first time she ever heard it. That conversation went to 2 in the morning. You know why? It was like, whoa, I'm in shock. I've never heard this before. You know, I've grown up, I've gone in different churches. My parents have talked from church to church as we've been growing up. I didn't know that there was a difference. I didn't know the Bible taught that there was just one. It was shocking. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. It's dangerous. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, it's talking about some of those false teachers. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, to subvert whole households, teaching things which ought not be taught, for the sake of dishonest gain." In Titus chapter 1, there's a description of some people that are false teachers. They're lying to individuals, they're leading them astray, they're leading all households astray, and they're just doing it for dishonest gain. Doctrine affects people's lives. And there's all kinds of false doctrine that we can see throughout the Bible. And certainly we don't have time to go through every case, but really when you look at almost all the letters that are written, you can find a case of false doctrine somewhere where they're addressing false doctrine. You know, you think of that. And there's occasions where they said, you know what, you have to be circumcised to be saved. They were saying that. There's some people that said you had to be circumcised to be saved. You know what? False doctrine. They had to deal with it. All through the letters we see false doctrine of all kinds, and it had to be dealt with. When people say doctrine's not important, you know, I wonder myself, why did the Bible talk so much about false doctrine? And then I turn somewhere else. I think, if doctrine doesn't matter, then why is the Bible that we read so connected? The connected doctrine which we have. You know, think about it for a second, how the Old Testament and the New Testament, they just blend perfectly. We have these prophecies of the Old Testament going right into the New Testament. We see them tied in. We see the New Testament writers talking about the Old Testament writings and back and forth. It's just so interconnected. You have to almost take this in one piece. Let me try to prove my point. People try to cut the Bible up and try to take it into pieces, but the Bible almost will not let you take it that way. You almost have to take it all at once and not at all. Where's your example? I think of Matthew chapter 26. You know, people say, I want to take Christ, but I don't want to take the church. I want to take Christ, but I don't want to take the Lord's Supper. I want to take Christ, but I don't want to take baptism. I want to take Christ, but I don't want to take His blood. You start thinking about all these things. Aren't all these things so connected you can't separate them? I think Matthew chapter 26 is a great picture of that. In Matthew chapter 26, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. We have verses 26 through 28. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take these, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. You know what? People say, I want Christ, but I don't want to, I just don't want to take to the Lord's Supper. Oh, we're just going to do it a few times, you know, we're not going to do it all the time, so on and so forth. You start to look at this. If you take the Lord's Supper and you separate from Jesus, you know what you just separated? You just separated Christ from His body. He just said the body was the bread. Now we know that we're not talking literally here. We understand that. But He's saying, you know what? Body, bread. That's a connection that Jesus made. But we say, no. Lord's Supper, not connected to Jesus. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to do that. Too burdensome. Takes too much time. I can't do that. Okay? If you separate Jesus from the Lord's Supper, you separate Him from His body. Not only do you separate Him from His body, you separate Him from His blood. Not only do you separate Him from His blood, what is this all about? It says the new covenant. So all of a sudden you say, you know what, Lord's Supper, don't want that. You've rejected Christ's body, you've rejected His blood, you've rejected the new covenant. Not only have you rejected the new covenant, it says that this new covenant, His blood, was shed for the remission of sins. You've rejected Christ's blood, you've rejected the remission of sins. Can't you see that the doctrine is all connected? You can't just take one piece. So that's what people try to do. I just want to take Christ. Well, are you going to take Christ without His blood? Are you going to take Christ without His body? Are you going to take Christ without His church? That's what people try to do each and every day. They try to split the Bible up, but the Bible will not be split. It's so interconnected. So interconnected. We look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I don't know too many people that say, give me Christ and don't give me His blood. Well, here's the problem. If you gave Christ without His blood, you know what you take? What you're going without? You say, well, I want Christ, but I don't want His blood. Well, if you reject His blood, you've rejected the remission of sin, and in another sense, you've rejected His church. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says He purchased the church with His own blood. It's so interconnected. You say, I just want Christ, but I don't want the blood. Well, okay, I understand. Okay, now I need the blood. Okay, Christ and His blood. Well, you're going to take His blood, but you're not going to take remission of sin. You're going to take His blood, but you're not going to take His church. It's all interconnected. It comes in one package deal. Take all of it or take none of it. People are trying to say, oh, I'm going to take parts of it, the parts that I want. I'm going to take the parts that I want. You know, then you turn over and you go to Romans chapter 6. And then you start to see all these connections that the Bible is trying to make. In Romans chapter 6, it kind of talks about baptism a little bit. It says in chapter 6, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How then we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Whoa, wait a second. You want to separate baptism? Or you're separating yourself from Jesus' death? And isn't that what the Bible's all about? That Jesus came here, died, He raised from the dead, you know, so we can have the forgiveness of sins, the sacrifice for us. You read Romans chapter 6 and you read down through there to verse 11 and you start to see all the interconnections. You're going to take Jesus and not take baptism? Romans chapter 6? I mean, the comparison is clear. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. What were you supposed to do? You were supposed to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave, and raised in newness of life. That's what you were supposed to do. See, when we start looking at the New Testament, when we start looking at the teachings of the Bible, they are so interconnected. How could you take them separately? I want to take Jesus, but I don't want to take the church. How could you do that? He purchased the church with his own blood. Well, I want to take Jesus, but I don't want to take communion. Well, how could you do that? He says that the bread symbolizes his body and the fruit of the vine symbolizes his blood. Well, I want to take Jesus, but I don't want to take baptism. Well, you look at Romans chapter 6. He says, or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism is connected to Jesus' death. You got to take all of it. But some people are trying to take part of it. Are you going to be the person that separates Christ from his blood? I'm not going to be that person. Are you going to be the person that separates Christ from his church? I'm not going to be that person. Are you going to be the person that separates Christ from the new covenant? I'm not going to be that person. Are you going to be the person that separates Christ from the Lord's Supper? I'm not going to be that person. It's all interconnected. The doctrine which we have is connected. I think Paul tries to make this observation in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians are struggling with something. They're struggling with false doctrine. You know, some people are actually saying something in relation to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a problem at the Corinthian church. Some people are struggling there with some false doctrine. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? The letter written to the Corinthians, something's going on at the Corinthian church. Some people there are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. Whoa, no resurrection from the dead. That seems pretty significant. That seems like that would be connected to all the doctrine. Well, you know what? Paul draws that conclusion. As Paul fights this false doctrine, we finally get down to verse 32. And Paul draws the conclusion on this matter. Is if you want to say there's no resurrection, let me tell you what you end with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, it says, if in the manner of men I had fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is Paul addressing there? He's talking about this false doctrine that's going on at the church at Corinth. He says, oh, you really want to accept that there's no resurrection? If you want to say there's no resurrection from the dead, here's what you get. Everything we're doing is pointless. Everything we're doing is pointless. You just want to reject one thing, the resurrection of Jesus. You can reject that, but understand that everything falls apart. There's nothing more that we can do. Everybody go home. There's nothing more to do. Everybody go home. If there's no resurrection of the dead, everybody go home. We're just wasting our time. But Paul knew that there was a resurrection from the dead. And because there was a resurrection from the dead, he knew all the other implications. He knew that God's resurrection was tied in symbolism to baptism. He understood all the connections. But if you try to delete one part out of the doctrine, you really delete all of it. And I think that's what Paul was trying to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. You don't want to have a resurrection? That's fine. But then you don't have anything at all. And what a sad and hopeless case that is. You know, when people say, you know what, doctrine doesn't matter, first thing I point out is, look at all the false doctrine. Then the next thing, when people say doctrine doesn't matter, I say, the doctrine is all connected. If you delete one part, you're almost deleting everything else. It's all so interwoven. If you delete the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the symbolism of baptism, there is no symbolism. It's all in relation to our old man dying and us raising a newness of life. The symbolism is gone, because Jesus never rose from the dead. When it comes down to it, the question is, what's your doctrine? Well, certainly you don't want it to be false doctrine. You know, and in reality, I want it to be that connected doctrine. I think that the scriptures point us to the direction that there's only one doctrine that we can accept, and that is the doctrine of Christ that is completely connected. When we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He has given us all the teachings that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he tells us he's given us all things that pertain in life and godliness. See, the religious world doesn't like that. You know why the religious world doesn't like that? They don't like that if you have a religious question, this is the only place to get your answer. Because it cuts them out of the equation. You don't have to go to your Catholic priest anymore. You don't have to go to so-and-so anymore. The only place you have to go to get a Bible religious answer from Jesus is right here. The reality is, you don't need me. You don't need me. You just need this.
and this will get you through.
And I think the Bible makes that abundantly clear. I think 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, but 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, makes it abundantly clear the doctrine that we must cling to. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him." And it continues on there. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Give me Christ, but don't give me his plan." Impossible. Impossible. You can't read 2 John verses 9 and 10 and come away with that conclusion. You can't tell me that doctrine doesn't matter, because the Bible's telling you right there that doctrine matters more than you could ever know. In fact, it's tied with our relationship with God. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You want to split your relationship with God real quick? Here's one way to do it. Abandon his teachings. It's amazing. The religious world says, you can lay your Bible to the side, and you're fine. You're 100% okay. That's not what the Bible says. It says you have to have the teachings of Christ to have God. That makes 100% sense to me. And this is the only way that God communicates to us now, through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to know what God says on a particular issue, the Bible is the only way where it turns. You know, after reading 2 John verses 9 and 10, I'm amazed that people would say doctrine doesn't matter. Then the question is, where is the doctrine of Christ found? I can tell you it's not with men, it's not with religious books, it's not in commentaries. This is all you need. And this will keep you busy. I'm a little anti-commentary. Not saying I don't use them from time to time, but I believe God made a book that men, women, people can understand.
Amen.
I don't need too much else. Now it's nice on occasion to get another perspective here or there, but this is the book that we must cling to, that we must know. I've had religious discussion with individuals, and I almost have to stop the conversation, because they'll say, "I read this great book about Jesus, and it wasn't the Bible." Yeah. "I read this great book about Jesus, it was eye-opening, it was fantastic, it was wonderful, it wasn't the Bible." Where are people getting their religious information? Where are they getting their teachings? They're getting it in all kinds of places, but the wrong place. You know that word transgress? You know that means crossing a boundary line. You know, transgress, crossing the boundary line. I want to stay in the boundary, and the Bible has clearly drawn the boundary. Jesus has clearly drawn the boundary, and it is his teachings and his word which we must follow. And once you accept that, you're on the pathway to change. Because once you accept, "I will do what the Bible says," you will walk yourself away from all kinds of false doctrine. Because you say, this is how your process goes. I've got a religious question. What does God want me to do? And you can just fill in the blank. What does God want me to do in relation to my worship? The Bible will give you an answer. And if it doesn't give you a direct answer, it'll certainly give you enough in relation to principles that you can make a judgment call. But a lot of times, God gives us some very specific answers on the way to do things. You know why? He gives us specifics on how to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Certainly you have to hear the word of God. You know, some people, you know, say, "Well, come some other way." No, no, the only way you are going to obtain faith is by the word of God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly. A lot of people like to stop there for some reason. I don't know why, because then I start talking to them, I say, "You really think that all you have to do is believe?" And then they go, "Let me think about it for a second." And I give them about 30 seconds, and they're like, "Well, I guess you'd have to repent too." Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. "This time of ignorance God overlooked, and now commands all men everywhere to repent." And then you start talking with them a little longer. "Okay, I guess you've got to hear, believe, repent. Well, is there anything else you have to do?" "Well, I'm not sure." "Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 19 says that you have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." "Well, I'm okay with that. I mean, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then we get to baptism, and then that's where seems like the wheels fall off so many times, but we have to do all these things and be baptized. If you look in Romans chapter 6, certainly there's some symbolism there, but we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15-16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're not saved, you're the other, unfortunately." There's a lot of false doctrine out there. If we turn to the Bible, we can clear a whole lot of it up. Perhaps you need to praise the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you have questions. We would love to help you any way that we can. We don't want to intimidate you. Questions are good. the questions mean you're searching. And certainly that's what we would love to do, is help you out with any of that. If you're subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.